How many times have you said one of two things? Oh, I just can't wait till, or I don't know if I can wait any longer. If you said the first one, you're looking with great anticipation to something positive that's coming in the future. Oh, I can't wait till Christmas. Oh, I can't wait till I get my driver's license. Oh, I can't wait till the grandchildren come over. Oh, I can't wait till the grandchildren go home. And it's with anticipation, and there's nothing that you can do to change the time until the event happens. You just wait. The other one is an ominous thing. You're anticipating something negative, disastrous, terrible. Oh, I don't know if I can wait till, and whatever it is. And there is something that you can do. You can take action. And hopefully in your taking of the action, you will avoid the consequence that is looming on the horizon. That can be good. Unless you're waiting upon God. And then you really do need to wait. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. The story that is in our text before us this morning is a story that I'm sure is familiar to many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you this morning. But as we approach it, I would ask you as we read through these verses of Scripture to read it as if you've never heard it before. It begins with a very difficult verse of interpretation. Chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. It sounds kind of jumbled. In fact, it is jumbled. In the original language, apparently there in the transmission of the text, there were some words omitted, and it's not making a whole lot of English sense to us. But let me read verse 2, and let me share with you what I think is going on. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. If you remember in previous studies, on practically the very day that Saul was anointed as king, Nahash the Ammonite came against Israel in battle. And Saul had to go through and call literally the entire country to join force with him in fighting the enemy. And they had a wonderful victory. Apparently, what verse 1 is saying is a year went by, and I think what it's saying is he maintained that army. But in that year, there was a relative peace throughout the land. And beginning in the second year, he said, you know what, it's not really necessary for me to maintain this vast army anymore. I'm going to keep 2,000 men with me. I'll give my son Jonathan 1,000 men. I think we can hold the fort together with that, and let's send every man home. There's no sense keeping a big army if we're at peace. And that he did. Verse 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard, saying that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Jonathan apparently was not content that they had this relative peace because there were still the enemy with inside the borders. And consequently, he took 1,000 men and went up against the garrison of the Philistines and routed them. Got rid of them. It is interesting to read what's said here in verse 3 and then in verse 4. Verse 3 said, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. Verse 4 says, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison. In reality, both could be true. In that Saul was the king, he was the commander in chief, and that Benjamin was his son, and under him in his military command, what Jonathan did could rightly be attributed to the commander in chief. He was in charge. And therefore, it may not necessarily be wrong to say that Saul had smitten the garrison. But I think what we see here is a character flaw beginning to surface in Saul's life. Remember when he was anointed as king, he was a very, very humble guy. In fact, he really didn't want to be in the forefront. But now a year plus has gone by. He's gained a victory, and now he's king. And I think that humility is beginning to wane, and some pride is beginning to develop. In fact, we're going to see this later on as we get into our study when David and Saul go out to battle against the Philistines, and they come back and the people say, Saul has smitten his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul got all upset because David's getting more praise than he is. I think what you see here is a lot of pride beginning to surface. But nonetheless, he's called the people together to broadcast this. And with it comes the fact that the Philistines are hopping mad. The Philistines didn't say, well, that's the way the cookie crumbles. Yeah, we lost the garrison. Big deal. The Philistines said, we're going to get those boys. Verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Here comes this vast army, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people beyond numbering. And Saul looked around and he said, man, I had 3,000. This doesn't look good. And not only that, the people were deserting. They were trembling. They were afraid and they were hiding themselves. Some went across the Jordan River where it would be a safe place. Some were in the mountains. Some were down in the valleys. He was vastly outnumbered. Let me drop down a few verses to pick up some more details, and then I'll come back to verse 8. Verse 15. And Saul arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. 3,000 down to 600. 4/5 of his army had deserted. And the 600 that were left were trembling. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the way of Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. I could put a map up here and demonstrate this, but basically one company went north, because if anyone was coming to reinforce the Israelites, they would be coming down from northern Israel. So a company went north to cut them off. A company went east, where Gilgal was, where Saul had gathered the people together. And if there was companies coming from there, they would cut them off, and it was also cutting off a way of retreat. And another company went west. And that would be the ones that would circle around and attack the Israelites. They were not only outnumbered, they were outflanked. Verse 19, and there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Not only was he outnumbered, not only was he outflanked, but he was outarmed. Only Saul and Jonathan had a weapon. No one else did. They were in trouble. It's not looking good. Now verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. For a number of years, I've had problems understanding verse 8. How is it that they knew Samuel was coming in 7 days? If they sent a messenger out to Samuel and said, hey, look, the Philistines are coming. We're outnumbered. We're outflanked. We're outarmed. Our goose is cooked. Get down here. And the messenger came back. Certainly, Samuel could have come back with the messenger. There's no way that the messenger would have come back and Samuel would say to him, I'll get there in 7 days. He would have come immediately. So how is it that this 7 day appointed time? I think I found the answer in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, where it says that throughout his entire ministry, Samuel went in a circuit judging Israel from city to city to city. He was going in this circuit. And I think what it is it was his regular practice to be in Gilgal in 7 days. And they were waiting on him. He comes to Gilgal on the 15th, and he's here from the 15th to the 20th, and then he goes on to Gibeah, and he's there from the 25th to the 30th, and he just keeps making this, and he said, Samuel will be here in a couple of days. But the couple of days went by, Samuel didn't show up. And Saul gets himself into trouble. In a moment or two, I'm going to say a lot of bad things about Saul. But before I do, I want to give him some props. I think there's some good things that we overlook about Saul here. Of course, it makes the bad things all the worse. Number one, Saul realized that one plus God is an unbeatable combination. I think Saul, in a certain sense, is a picture of incredible faith. I don't have many men. I don't have any armaments. I'm outflanked, but God. I remember a couple hundred years ago, there was a man by the name of Gideon who only had 300 men, and God did a miraculous thing through him, and Gideon beat the Midianites. Who cares that there's 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and an innumerable number of people? I've got God. I'm on the winning side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I think that was what Saul was believing. And Saul rightly then, number two, said, before Israel can engage the Philistines, in order to have the power of God flow through us, we need to be in a right fellowship with Him. And a right fellowship is manifested by the offering of the peace offerings and the burnt offerings. A burnt offering was an absolute, total consecration to God. God, here am I. The entirety of my being is yours. You do with me what you desire. That's the burnt offering. The peace offerings, sin separates God, but when that sin is removed, there's a fellowship. And offering these peace offerings indicates that the sin had been dealt with, he was dealing in purity. And God can work through clean vessels. I think Saul was hitting the nail on the head. Just one little problem. Only the priest could offer the offerings. And the priest is coming in 7 days. Well, we can wait that long. And the 7 days were up, and Samuel didn't show up, and Saul said, I don't think I can wait any longer. His patience ran out. So he starts offering the offerings. He got the burnt offering offered. Apparently he didn't get to the peace offerings. And all of a sudden news comes to him. Hey, Samuel's coming. And I think he runs out to him and he says, man, am I glad to see you. We have been waiting for you. We're in dire straits. And now that you're here, everything's going to be fine. And Samuel said, verse 11, what hast thou done? Well, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And a lot of Bible commentators say, oh yeah, he's just trying to cover up for himself. I really think he meant that. I really think in his own mind he says, I know this is not the right thing to do, but I just can't wait any longer. Someone's got to do this or we're going to die. And I didn't want to. I really didn't want to. I honestly think he was being truthful with Samuel. I forced myself to do what was wrong. Now, where did he go wrong? Come back with me. Verse 11. I'm going to give you a little English quiz. English grammar quiz. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Did that happen in the past, in the present, or in the future? Okay, let me change it a little bit. Was the people scattered from him a past event, a present event, or a future event? Okay. It was happening in the past, but it was a present reality. Okay? He looked around and he accurately saw, man, I don't have many people left. If this goes on a whole lot longer, I won't have anybody. Okay? I saw the people were scattered from me. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. Past, present, future. Present. Thank you. Give you a hint, the next one's present too. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Past, present. If you get this one wrong, you're in trouble. Future. Oh, you're authoritative. He is looking at the things of this world and accurately understanding them in the present. Next one. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down. Future. How many of you can predict the future? Accurately? Not probabilities. Here are the things in the present, and if we extend them out, this is what's going to... And you know what? From a human standpoint, he was absolutely right on. But God. I just couldn't wait any longer. I forced myself. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Even out of a heart of faith that you knew that God would work, even out of a right understanding of the present, of the situation that you're in, Saul, you blew it. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Let me ask you a question. If the near future requires the grace of God, even to the point of God's miraculous intervention, in order to survive, doesn't the present also? He's looking ahead and saying, God can do a miracle. Faith. And God will do a miracle. More faith. But we can't get there unless I do wrongly. Let me rephrase the question. If God is going to give victory tomorrow, how can the believer be any less safe today? Think about that. If God is going to give a victory tomorrow, how can you perish today? The God that's going to overcome the enemy tomorrow is the same God that is going to preserve you in the midst of the enemy today. And what Samuel is saying to Saul is, Saul, in your human attempt to preserve your kingdom, you lost it. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. But it seems so right. If I just couldn't wait. Yes, you can. Because if God is going to give the victory tomorrow, he's going to preserve you today. And when we don't wait for God, everything in our lives that we're trying to preserve gets lost. How long can you wait for God? Father, make us people who are patient. We too, like Saul, look at the present, accurately analyze it, and all too often tend to predict the future apart from God. Lord, in those times when our Philistines are attacking us, help us to establish our heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.